Okay, everybody, let's pray as we get into God's word this evening. Father, we just thank you for the series that we've had over these last few weeks on You Can Thrive, about growing in our relationship with Christ. And we know that every week, Lord, that you've been challenging us. Lord, please, I pray that your spirit that's present here this evening might also just prompt us and just give us the courage, Lord, to make changes in our life, to look to you, and that your spirit might change us, that your spirit, Lord, might, Father, just give us a love for others, and you, your spirit might equip us that we might better share the good news with those around us, we pray. Oh, Father, because we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the biggest ball and chains that I think that we feel that we have to drag around us all the time as Christians is it's sharing the gospel. It's evangelism. Let's be honest about it. For many of us, it's a real drag. It's a burden. It's troublesome. You know, we often feel relieved when we discover that the person who lives next to us is a Christian, or the person that we're working with in work, that we discover that they're a Christian, because, oh man, that's just one less person to worry about, one less person to not feel guilty about and not sharing the gospel with them. We know how intrusive, we know how demanding, we know how exclusive the claims of Christ are. And so at times, you know, we just do our best to keep quiet, to keep our heads down, to kind of fly under the radar. And all the while, we feel guilty for not sharing Christ with others as we should. And we try and deal with that guilt, I think, in a number of ways. We sometimes tell ourselves, well, God's sovereign, and he's going to save people anyway. So even if I don't make an attempt to share the gospel with someone, God's going to save them anyway. So why should I risk, kind of a friendship breaking down? Why should I risk a friendship over something when God's just going to end up doing what he wants anyway? Why even bother? We can also try and deal with that guilt with living with little regard for the glory of God. And by making Jesus' commands, including the ones about making disciples of all people, we just make those kind of demands optional. And so by alleviating the demands of the gospel, well, it conveniently removes the feeling of guilt. We might also have an excuse that says, look, Sam, I've tried. You know, I've tried to share my faith with friends, and it just doesn't work. A lot of the time, I just get embarrassed, or I just feel like I'm being an idiot, or people shout me down. So I've just learned to be quiet. I remember my daughter Maggie. We just moved to Australia, and she was in grade 2, and she was at a new primary school down at Annerley at Junction Park. And they were playing a game. It was one of those games where you put your hand up if you like chocolate, and everybody would kind of run around. And put your hand up, you know, if you love flowers and something. Put your hand up if you like pink. And Maggie put her hand up and she said, "Put your hand up if you love Jesus." And nobody put their hands up apart from Maggie. And Maggie came home and she said, "Dad, I know that there were other kids in the class who loved Jesus. But why didn't they put their hands up?" And as a grade 2 student, Maggie and other kids, they learned you do not bring Jesus into the public arena. You do not bring Jesus into a conversation. If you do, you'll be shut down. You'll just make a fool of yourself. We feel guilty for not doing enough. And all the while, you know, we maybe have these words from Jesus, you know, ringing in our heads. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The good news for us this evening is evangelism, it doesn't have to be clumsy. It doesn't have to be a burden, nor do we need to be motivated by guilt in order to reach others for Christ. You know, we've been working through this series, you know, You Can Thrive, because, well, it's all about maturity. It's all about us growing up in our relationship with Christ, you know, becoming more and more of what God has designed us to be. But, you know, there's nothing more tragic than an adult who refuses to grow up. There's nothing more tragic than an adult who refuses to take responsibility. You know, whenever Walt Disney said these words, growing old is mandatory, growing up is optional, he mustn't have had any young adult children living at home with him. Because there's nothing more cringeworthy than a 50-year-old wearing tight jeans pretending to be in their 20s. And in the same way, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, growing up for us, it's not optional. You know, we can't come along to this series over the next, you know, these 10 weeks of this series and go, well, I've chosen, or I've not chosen, well, I've chosen not to grow. Growing up, it's not optional. You know, God wants us to grow. But he also wants us to enjoy, you know, all that he has prepared for us. And he wants us to see that the responsibility of sharing our faith with others, it doesn't have to be a source of guilt, nor does it have to be an unbearable burden. But rather, God wants us to see that as we thrive and as we grow up and as we take that responsibility to share the gospel with others, it can be a source of unparalleled joy and excitement, of privilege and delight. It doesn't have to be a burden. You see, you have the privilege, we have the privilege of being part of God's plan for the history of the world. From Genesis 3:11, we see this gradual unraveling of all of God's good work in creation. And from our first ancestors, you know, from their first sin, we see this downward spiral that ends up in the rubble of communal rebellion and failure at the Tower of Babel, you know, in Babylon. But it's from that rubble that God builds a platform from which he launches his plan to save the entire world. But it's a surprising platform because it's built upon a couple who are well past their use-by date. God speaks to a 75-year-old idol worshiper called Abram with a barren wife, and he promises him this: all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God's redemptive plan promises that through Abraham, through his seed, all peoples on earth will be blessed. Now, I love what Michael Goheen says about these verses. This is what he says: Abraham's particular election is the instrument for the universal purpose of God with the whole world. Thus, in the biblical story, privilege and responsibility, salvation and service, receiving and mediating blessing, they belong together in election. God's people are a so that people. They are chosen so that they might know God's salvation and then invite all nations into it. Did you get that? You know, privilege and responsibility go together. You know, we cannot say, I'm a child of God. I've got that privilege, but I don't want the responsibility that comes with that. The two of them, you know, they go together. You know, you can't say, well, I'm happy to be saved, but I don't want to serve. You can't receive the blessing of God and then refuse to mediate that blessing. They belong together. That's not just what we do. That's who we are as the people of God. We are a so that people. God blesses us. He pours out his salvation on us so that others might know that salvation for themselves. And it's only within this framework, you know, God's promise of blessing to all peoples, ultimately through Christ, and ultimately through Christ's Spirit working through his descendants, i.e., us, the church, that we understand the biblical story and our active participation in it. In Exodus 19, verses 3 to 6 at Mount Sinai, God outlines, you know, the promise that he establishes with his people. He says, "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, now out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Israel is to be King Yahweh's treasured possession and to represent God to the nations. As Johannes Blau, as he says, and as he explains, what priests are for the people, Israel as a people is for the world. Israel is called to not just live for themselves, but also to live for the sake of others, to live for the sake of the nations. And as a holy nation, they are to be a shop window for the nations. As Bill Drumble, he explains, they are to be a people set apart, different from all other people by what they are and are becoming, a display people, a showcase to the world of how being in covenant, how being in an intimate relationship with Yahweh, with God, how that changes a people. They are to showcase to the world what it means to be in a relationship with God. What an incredible privilege that is, isn't it? The Psalms, you know, they remind Israel 150 times of this universal framework, this big mama of its calling for the sake of others, for the sake of the nations. You know, Psalm 67 is probably the most explicit. We've just heard it read this evening. "And by cat, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation amongst all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the peoples of the earth." May the peoples praise you. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. In Australia today, we are some of the most richest people ever to live on the planet. We may not feel like it. We maybe not think that we are, but we are some of the richest people ever to live on the planet. We're well-resourced with good jobs and careers, with great Bible teaching. But is this all just a big accident? I mean, why has God blessed us the way that he has? Why has he blessed us with the finances that he has, with the education, with the career, with all the background, with all the experiences that we have, with all the ministry gifts and experiences, with our cars, with our houses, with our things? Are all these things just accidents? Are these blessings just for ourselves? Just to shore up those blessings for ourselves? Are those things just for our own fulfillment, for our own family? Might God have intentionally blessed and resourced us for a much bigger purpose? I mean, why would God continually bless us and to pour out his blessing upon us if we continually refuse to mediate that blessing to others? How many times do we cry, "God, please bless me, please bless us," and yet all along we refuse to mediate that blessing to others? We are a "so that" people. May God bless us still so that all of the ends of the earth will fear him. What an incredible privilege it is for God to place us in a place that he seeks to work through us for his purposes, for his glory, for eternity. Now, this isn't just what we do, it's who we are. This is the story that we're caught up in, and it's a story that's amplified a million times at the cross, and it's amplified a billion times at the end of time. For these verses, you know, in Revelation, you know, they're not just verses in the Bible, but rather these verses in Revelation, it's a marker in history, a history that we are all a part of. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Now, if we know God this evening, we are part of that great multitude. We're part of that. If you're here this evening and you put your faith in Christ this evening for the very first time, you become part of that multitude. And that multitude, it also includes people that we have prayed for. People that we've been a shop window to. People that we've gone without for and we've given to so that they might be there on that day. Tony's prayed for Turkey this evening. We've prayed for Turkey. Might there be Turkish people there on that day because they took a Bible correspondence course in Turkey that we prayed for this evening? People that we've loved, people that we've shared the gospel with, people who we've reasoned with and discussed with and even argued with, people just like us who were once lost, but because of God's grace are now found. This is your story. This is our story. This is a glorious story that stretches into eternity, and we are all part of it, every single one of us. We are part of it. And it's a story that begins even before the beginning of time. Tim Chester, he says this, "God didn't create the world to meet some need that he had. God wasn't up in heaven on his own feeling lonely. He doesn't need the world. It doesn't add anything to him. God wasn't a frustrated ruler looking for something to create. He wasn't even a frustrated lover looking for something to love. He was a father with a son, living in perfect love through the Spirit. The reason why God created the world and is now redeeming the world is to share his delight in his son. God created us to be his children, and he recreates us as his children out of the overflow of his love and joy." You know, the Father, Son, you know, and Spirit, they're enjoying one another, and they want to kind of like share that joy with others. And we are called into that relationship. And whenever we are called into that relationship, we begin to experience that joy for ourselves. That joy of being in relationship with God. And then because of that joy that we experience in being in relationship with God and having a relationship with him, we want others to come, don't we? And to join with us and to enjoy the relationship that we have with him. Why? Because, well, they're missing out, and we want them to enjoy, we want them to experience what we're experiencing. Maybe one of the reasons why our evangelistic efforts, you know, maybe one of the reasons why they dry up is because our relationship with Jesus is kind of dried up. It's become dry. It's just become transactional. We just go through the motions, you know, and we feel not delight or joy when we think about a relationship with Jesus, but we think more of words like lukewarm or cold or dryness. You know, sharing Jesus with others, it's so much easier when we're enjoying that relationship for ourselves. And maybe our first step in reaching out to others is to pray that God might reignite within us just that joy and that love for him, so that we might reach out to others with delight and with enjoyment, rather than that sense of just of guilt and burdensomeness. You know, sometimes people will say that, well, in sharing your faith with others, all you have to do is just, you know, just get the facts out there with people, just get it off your chest, just tell people that they're sinners, that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and rose from the dead, and just tell them to believe or else. That's all you have to do. Just get the facts out there. I think a lot of the time, a lot of cases of just doing that just becomes a way of just getting it off our chest. It just becomes a way of alleviating guilt. And the problem with this approach is that the message, you know, you are a sinner, Jesus died on the cross for your sin. Well, that kind of a message makes little sense to the average person living in Brisbane today. You know, 50 years ago, most people in Australia would have been familiar with the stories of the Bible. Most people would have had a biblical worldview. Most people today haven't a clue. And so sometimes, you know, whenever they hear the gospel message, it just sounds irrelevant. It just sounds disconnected from their everyday life. It just sounds like gobbledygook. And also Jesus himself, he didn't always just do a gospel dump on total strangers. In John 4, we have this really well-known story of a woman who meets Jesus in the heart of the day at the town's water cooler, you know, at the town's well. Jesus is right smack in the heart of enemy territory, in Samaritan territory. We don't have time, you know, this evening to go into much detail about the story, but I just want you to notice the steps that this woman takes towards Jesus. You know, she naturally distrusts Jesus as a Jewish man. But Jesus, you know, he builds trust with her by coming to her in her own setting. And in coming to her, he breaks almost every cultural taboo in asking her, a Samaritan woman, for a drink. She then, you know, asks Jesus a natural social question. How come you're asking me, you know, someone like me that your kind usually don't even talk to, how come you're asking me for a drink? And Jesus, you know, fans her curiosity by cryptically claiming to have living water. This living water that she should be asking him for. She shows, you know, interest in the water, but she's not interested in any kind of change. Jesus then brings up the topic of men in her life, and she gets right at, and gets right at the source of her discontentment, the discontentment that she's living with. And this seems to spark a desire for change within her. She doesn't run from Jesus when he implies a need for change. But she asks a detailed question about where Samaritans and Jews are supposed to worship. And she's trying to figure Jesus out. And Jesus honors her seeking by answering her question. She then declares that when the Messiah comes, then whenever the Messiah comes, everything will become clear. Jesus, however, he prompts a sense of urgency by claiming that he is the Messiah. She can have clarity. She can believe. Don Everts and Doug Sharp in their book, I Once Was Lost, they observe that people in our culture today often cross similar kinds of thresholds in them coming to faith. As God is at work in people's lives, people cross similar thresholds in coming to faith. And they call them the five thresholds. Moving from distrust to trust, from indifference to curiosity, from being closed to change to being open to change, to meandering to Jesus, to seeking Jesus, from being lost to find, to becoming a follower of the Lord Jesus. The first threshold that they speak of is moving from distrust to trust. You know, today in our society, you know, lots of people distrust Christians and the church. There are people here this evening. There's lots of people out there who are suspicious of Christians. You know, who when they hear the word, you know, pastor or priest, they immediately think, you know, hypocrite or pedophile. Lots of people who have been hurt by the church and are therefore rightly, you know, suspicious of the church. Some people are cautious even about coming to an event, even to come along and to pick up a meal, a takeaway meal, because they think that there's some kind of catch involved. I couldn't tell you how many times on a Wednesday and Thursday night people are coming saying, what's the catch? What do you want? People often, don't want us. They don't want to know us because they think that we want something from them. And we must learn just to love people unconditionally for who they are. And that's something that every single one of us can do here this evening. We can just learn to like people. Wouldn't that be radical? To just be friends with people just because of who they are. And actually, this is also sounds pretty radical this evening. It's actually to enjoy spending time with people. Wouldn't it be great to be able to just do that? Just enjoying being in the presence of other people, being a good friend, just genuinely caring and loving people, just with no strings attached. That's something that all of us can do. The second threshold is moving from indifference to curiosity. Just because someone trusts you doesn't mean that they're automatically interested in what you believe. Most people that I meet, think that just Christianity is irrelevant to their everyday life. And this sense of irrelevancy gets ramped up whenever they hear a gospel message. They go along to your wedding or they go along to your funeral sometimes. And the message is just loaded with terms and phrases that mean absolutely nothing to them. And here I think it's important for us just to be ourselves. Just to talk openly about the challenges that we face, but also just to talk openly about the way that God actually helps us in the challenges that we face in life, and to talk about those things in a very open way. Just to open up our lives to people and invite them to come in and have a look at our lives, to have a look inside. We have a friend of ours, we got to know him quite well. He said he had no interest in Christianity, he didn't care about Christianity. But we spent lots of time together. Whenever he went overseas, he parked his car in our back garden for 2 weeks. Whenever he came back from overseas, he had nowhere to live, so he lived with us for a couple of weeks. He ate around our table multiple times. Lots of times we spent volunteering with him. He came to church a couple of times as well. And after about a year, he started asking questions about faith. He wanted to explore faith. And I asked him, why? I thought you said you didn't care. And he says, Sam, I didn't care, but I can see that you care. And because you care, I know I care. Because you care, I now care. He was able to get that close to us that he could see us and the lives that we lived. And because of the lives that we led, he wanted to know. He began to care. Will we get that close to people? Will we help people to move from indifference to curiosity because they can see the way that we're living our lives? That third threshold is from being closed to change to being open to change. Just because someone is exploring their faith, it doesn't mean that they want to change. Most people do not want to count the cost to follow Christ. But sometimes people do become open to change. Maybe they're struggling with an issue in their life. And sometimes they start to begin to think, if Jesus could help me in this situation, well, if Jesus can help me improve this relationship that I'm in, if Jesus can deal with this guilt that I'm carrying, or this shame that I feel, or this fear that I have, or this sense of worthlessness, if Jesus can do something about it, well, maybe there might be something in this Christian thing after all. How can we help people from being closed to change to being open to change? That threshold for, people from meandering to actually seeking, there's a big difference between meandering to Jesus, someone who has a genuine interest but they have no urgency, and someone who's seeking after Jesus and just looking for ultimate answers. In this threshold, people become self-motivated because they want to come to some conclusion about who Jesus is. They're hungry to find out who he is and what he means for their life, and they want answers. And so they stop meandering and they start to seek. This fifth threshold, this last threshold, is from lost to saved. Everyone who comes to Jesus, there is a time when they start to follow him. Now, often people have no idea how to cross this threshold for themselves. And so therefore, it's really important that they have Christians who are helping them, who are journeying alongside with them. And if the gospel really, you know, according to Romans 1:16, if the gospel really is the power of God to salvation, if the gospel is the means that God uses to bring people to faith, then it's imperative that we know how to explain the gospel in an intelligible way to someone. Maybe it's because, you know, we don't know how to do that, that we don't even begin to journey alongside with someone because we're afraid that we might get to the point when they say, what does it mean to be saved? And then we just fluff our lines because we don't know what we're going to say. It's important that we know and we're equipped to be able to answer that question, you know, how can I be saved? In a way that is intelligible and understandable for people and to be able to communicate that to people. Now, if you hear this evening and you think, that's me, I have no idea. If someone asked me that question, I wouldn't know what to say to them. If that's you this evening, please come to the next Village Academy where you'll have an opportunity to learn and be equipped in order to share the gospel in an easy and simple way so that people can understand it. Now, in your life at the moment, God is at work in the lives of people all around you. His fingerprints are all over the lives of your friends and your family. You know, they're all sitting at a particular threshold, and God wants to use you to prayerfully and carefully help people move along in their journey of faith. You know, last night, you know, we watched the movie The Martian on TV last night. You know, they poor Matt Damon was left on Mars, and he was left there for a few months. And then, you know, his other crew members, they were on their way back to Earth. And they kind of, when they were coming back to Earth again, they kind of did this slingshot and they headed back to Mars. And that effort of going back to rescue Matt Damon from Mars, it took millions, it took, I don't know, billions of dollars to do that. And it also added an extra year and a half onto their already long couple of year mission to Mars. But they were prepared to invest and to do that in order to save that one person. We need to be in relationships for the long haul. To be in relationships with people and to love them and to keep loving them and keep journeying alongside them for the long haul. I had a phone call 3 weeks ago from a friend that I grew up with in Northern Ireland. I've known him for 40 years. One of my best friends. And he called me a few weeks ago and he said to me, Sammy, are you still really into this God thing? And I said, yeah, I am, yeah. He said, no, but are you really still into it? I said, yeah, I think so. And he said, look, I still haven't worked it out yet. Do you mind if I ask you a few questions? It's taken me 40 years to get to that point with that friend. We need to be in relationships. We need to continue loving people for the long haul, to see people brought home. Evangelism, it doesn't have to be a burden. Ultimately, Jesus is the one who saves people and not us. It's by his grace. But he has chosen us to use us in that process. It's a privilege to be a part of God's plan, you know, for the salvation of the world. It's a delight, isn't it, to know Christ and to share that delight with others. It's thrilling. It's exciting to see how God is at work. And it's God's way. It's his way to grow us. He wants us to keep sharing our faith because he wants to grow us. And through growing us, he wants to make us more like Christ.